The kinos that we say to commemorate the Shoah are probably the ones that are in many ways the easiest for us to feel in a very real way. I'll tell you, I had a crazy experience yesterday by the Suda Mavsekes. I was sitting on the floor of our den. Piece of bread, egg, little ashes. And my son Yaakov was sitting with me. And the room was dark, it was quiet. I was trying to get ready. Each of our family members were trying to get ourselves ready, to feel something, to understand what was approaching. It's hard with little kids. But Yaakov was sitting with me. We were sitting on the floor. We were talking about the Lego Beis HaMikdash he was going to build today. And as we're sitting there eating the Suda Mavsekes, I asked Yaakov, I said to him, he's 5 years old, I said, do you want some of my bread? And I just totally lost it after that. Because I pictured for a half a second what it must have been like for a person in the Holocaust with children, a stale piece of bread, so easy to give it to your child than to take it for yourself, but it was just such a crazy feeling to imagine it for half a second in a real way with your own child. And then he went back to finding things around the room to do and asked me if I wanted to play bingo. He said I didn't know if it was appropriate exactly. But we think about the loss of real human beings. And I want to speak just for a couple of minutes. I know it's late. I want to speak just for a couple of minutes about Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman. Hashem should avenge his blood. He shared an insight from his son, Rav Simcha. Last night, Baruch Hashem survived. Another son, David, who also survived. His son, Rav Naftali, unfortunately did not. He died al Kiddush Hashem. Rav Elchanan was born in 1874 and died at the hands of the Nazis in 1941. There's a lot to say about Rav Elchanan, who he was, the tzaddik that he was, the Talmud Chacham, the massive Talmud Chacham that he was, Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim, the depth of his hashkafa. When the Nazis invaded Poland in September of 1939, it was becoming very clear that life was going to forever be changed. And Rav Elchanan, interestingly enough, despite being a person who was so composed, who was literally learning at the moments they came to take him away, Rav Elchanan held very stark that a person has to do, practically, you have to do things to save your life, whatever you can. He himself certainly put himself in some difficult situations out of consideration for others, but he felt that life is the most precious thing, as we all understand, and want us to do everything. And he was intending to escape to Sweden. His son broke his leg. It's a whole maisa. He was hiding out in Kovno, June 1941. And the Nazis were closing in on Kovno. And I want to read just two passages from this biography of Rav Elchanan. This is already the Nazis had moved into the area. They'd been beating up Jews. They'd been killing some Jews. On the Wednesday night of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, June 25th, this is 1941, Lithuanian partisans and other local inhabitants conducted a horrible massacre. 800 innocent Slobodka Jews were shot, stabbed, and axed. The local Rav, Rabbi Zasovsky, was found with his head severed. In the Gemara he was studying spat blood. The mob set fire to Jewish homes, burning the infants alive. Jews wrapped in their talisim were drowned in the river. Hundreds were seized into the large square outside the city, where they were mercilessly beaten. 60 Jews were murdered in the streets of Kovno itself, beaten to death with iron rods in the presence of an exulting mob. Special sadism was reserved for rabbis and men of religion. The mob desecrated synagogues, attacked worshippers, and in some instances forced them to carry Sefer Torah to the place where they were burnt. Not to compare it in any way, but just looking at the mob violence in the world today, you get a sense of how terrifying this must have been. anyone whose appearance marked him as a religious functionary became an immediate target. And Rav Chanan at this time was still hiding out. He was in tremendous danger. They didn't know his exact whereabouts. And it continues a couple pages later. The terror continued unabated for another 10 days. Sunday, Tammuz, the 11th of Tammuz, July 6th, Rav Chanan was finally captured. It occurred in the late afternoon. A young boy had sent with a note inquiring about Rav Chanan. The boy tried to slip into the Friedman house, but was spotted by Lithuanians who pursued him like bloodhounds and snatched the note from his hand. Armed, they entered the house where Rav Chanan was hiding, searching for the rabbis who were collaborating with the communists. That was their fake and false claim. Everyone rushed to his hiding place. Whoever failed to vanish was instantly caught. 13 great Torah scholars were seized at that time. At that time, as this was taking place, Rav Chanan was on the first floor of the landing near the staircase. Standing over his shtender, he was completely engrossed in learning a sugyo with Rabbi Avram Yitzchak Zaks. The terrorists shouted at him, pushed him roughly with the butts of their revolvers, and then pinned him against the wall. Rav Chanan Wasserman pinned him against the wall to search his clothing. The search was conducted with humiliating cruelty. Rav Chanan was fully aware of what awaited him. Hence, listen to this, his face brightened, exhibiting what could only be called an angelic expression. The Jews who saw him, among them only two were to survive. One was Revolbi's wife. She was one of the last people to ever see Rav Chanan. All received the same clear impression, that of a great leader of Israel preparing to offer his life, Al Kiddush Hashem. His supernal countenance inspired awe and dread in everyone present, including the two savage Lithuanians. One of them was terrified and said to his friend, maybe we should let him go. But the other refused, insisting that he be taken to the fort with the others. Rav Chanan asked someone to bring him his coat, his watch. By the time the woman returned, he was already gone. According to Rabbi Oshri, while being led to the Friedman, from the Friedman house to the 7th fort, which is where Rav Chanan would eventually be killed, Rav Chanan told his fellow captives, apparently they consider us tzaddikim in heaven, for we were chosen to atone for Klal Yisrael with our lives. If so, we must repent completely here and now. We must realize that our sacrifice will be more pleasing if accompanied by tshuva, and we shall thereby save the lives of our brothers and sisters in America. He then admonished them that martyrs must, in the last moments, purge their minds of all impurity, impure thoughts, lest the sacrifice be invalidated thereby. Hence the necessity of tshuva. His words were spoken softly and calmly. It was later ascertained that Rav Chanan was held in the fort with other unfortunate victims for about 24 hours. They tried desperately to bribe the officials to release Rav Chanan, and they failed. On Monday night, Tammuz, the 13th, 1941, thousands of Jews confined in the 7th Fort were machine-gunned to their death. And that holy brotherhood of Rav Chanan Wasserman was also marked. There were a couple of people who survived, and they were asked afterwards. And the American army liberated people. And Lieutenant Birnbaum saw a Jew. And he asked him, do you know Rabbi Chanan Wasserman? Yes, I remember him when he came to America. And this poor survivor of Buchenwald said to Lieutenant Birnbaum, we asked Rabbi Chanan to try to make sense of all of this for us, to try to explain something. And Rabbi Chanan gave the following mashal. With this, we'll pick ourselves up off the floor. One of the most ironic moments of the day, that we talk about something that is so painful and so real, and then we're forced, Kadosh Baruch Hu forces us to pick ourselves up, to dust ourselves off, and to make sure that we find strength to go weiter and to keep building. Rav Chanan gave the following mashal. It's such a powerful mashal. Rav Chanan said, imagine a fellow who is completely unfamiliar with the rules of agriculture, totally unfamiliar with farming. And his friend says to him, I want to show you something remarkable. He takes him to a field, a beautiful, lush, beautiful green field. And he says, what do you think? He says, it's beautiful. He takes his plow, he takes his plowing instruments, and begins to rip up the field, tearing up the field. And his friend says to him, what are you doing? I don't understand. He says, just wait, you'll see. Well, it was a beautiful field. You just destroyed a beautiful field. He says, be patient, you'll see. He brings out some kernels of wheat. He says to the fellow, what are these? What do you think of these? They look beautiful. I'm sure they have much nutritional value. And he says, watch this. He takes the seeds, he starts throwing them into the ground, covering them over, burying them over in the dirt, hiding them beneath the dirt. He says, what are you doing? You already destroyed your field. Now you're destroying these beautiful kernels. Just wait, you'll see. He thinks he's out of his mind. He said, finally, the stalks start to grow, and his friend says to him, no, what do you think now? Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't understand. Now I understand. Yeah, you think now you understand? Just wait till you see what happens next. He takes his sickle and he starts chopping down these beautiful, lush, tall stalks. And he says, are you insane? Are you crazy? I don't understand you. You keep destroying everything. And he says, just wait, just wait. He bundles the stalks. He takes them to the threshing floor. He starts crushing them. He extracts many more kernels. Ah, maybe that's what he was doing. He was trying to make more kernels. He says, wait, I'm not done yet. He takes the kernels. He crushes them into this ridiculous powder. He destroys the kernels. And his friend says, I don't understand what you're doing. He takes it. He starts mixing it. He makes this muddy mix, what we would call dough. And he forms it into the shape of a loaf. And his friend says, ah, okay, that at least is starting to look like something. He says, wait, I'm not done yet. He takes out a match, he kindles a fire, and he places the loaf that he had worked so hard to build, to create, to produce, to mold, to shape. He throws it into the fire. And his friend says, you are completely, completely out of your mind. And so finally, a beautiful loaf of bread emerges. And he cuts his friend a slice, liberally buttered slice of bread, and he says, here, enjoy. And now finally, after all of that whole long, crazy process, he finally understands what it is his friend was doing all along. This is what Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem should avenge his blood, was able to say, knowing that he was seconds from being slaughtered, knowing that his life was not going to end in a happy way. He understood what was happening to him. And yet he still had the composure to be caught in a stairwell over his Gemara, with Jews all around him being slaughtered, to understand that Kadosh Baruch Hu has a reason, Kadosh Baruch Hu has his ways. We're about to say the kina from the Bava Rebbe. A chassid of the Bava Rebbe one time wanted to bring a gift to his Rebbe, the third Bava Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Bavar. And he didn't know what to get him. A silver becher, mistama, he has it. A nice menorah, he has it. What can I buy a Rebbe as a gift? What do you buy a Rebbe as a gift? So totally, he thought of something. He had a creative idea. He bought his Rebbe a present. He brought it to the Rebbe, brought it to the Baba Rebbe. And he brings it to the Baba Rebbe, and he unwraps it. The Rebbe unwraps the gift. And he sees, he opens the box, and what does he see? A silver-plated kinos. And everyone in the room starts to laugh. A silver-plated kinos? We don't do silver-plated kinos. And the Baba Rebbe sees how uncomfortable this fellow is, how embarrassed he is. When he realizes what a ridiculous gift it was, the Baba Rebbe says, thank you so, so much. The Baba Rebbe who understood the suffering. He turns to this fellow who's literally turning colors and he says, thank you so much. What a beautiful, thoughtful, and creative gift. He kisses the cover and he says, very, very soon Mashiach is going to be here. And the kinos that we spent this whole morning saying and trying to feel, the Baba Rebbe said they're going to be turned into beautiful, beautiful zmiros, beautiful songs of praise, songs of hope, songs of Avas Yisrael. We'll be able to recite them with different tunes in a different way. And the Baba Rebbe said, your silver-plated kinos shows your absolute belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ability to bring Mashiach. That we're going to be zochet to sing these songs. We're not just going to throw the kinos into Shemus and put them away, but we're going to be able to show our children and our grandchildren, the future generations. Once upon a time, we sang these as songs of lament, but now they're beautiful zmiros that we sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thanking Him for somehow baking that loaf of bread out of all of that chorban that came along the way. Daniil and I have been, like, the last couple of years, at the end of Tisha B'Av, we write in the inside cover of our kinos books, we write, used for the last time, and we write the date. I don't remember what year Daniil started. I have it since Tav Shinayin Gimel. Used for the last time, Tav Shinayin Gimel. Used for the last time, Tav Shinayin Dal. It's painful to write. It's going to be painful to write that I have to use it again. I thought used for the last time, Tav Shinayin Test was going to maybe be a real thing. And now I'm going to write on the inside cover, used for the last time, Tav Shin Pei. But I do that because I believe, and we all believe, that Munah Shleim, at the time will come, we'll be able to show future generations. Once upon a time, it was a sad holiday called Tisha B'Av. It was the day we sat on the ground, we mourned and we lamented and we cried and we tried to wrap our heads around all of the chorban of Jewish history. But now it's a day of celebration. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu demands of us now, as we as we reach this point of the day, to pick ourselves up off the floor, to acknowledge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us in our mourning and our suffering, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the strength to stand up and to continue to go weiter, to continue to build. And if Rav Elchanan Wasserman, in the moments before his death, could give such a mashal, if the Baba Rebbe, who saw such suffering, could make sense of a silver-plated kinos that to everyone else was a big joke, then we have to find the strength to try to do the same.
The Rachman, Oyama, Yalan, was too famous, and Massing of Shaitan.